Today, we're going to be talking about practices to unhurry. As we talk about Sabbath, we've had an incredible couple of weeks of looking at Sabbath or Shabbat in the Hebrew and what it means. Right? It means to cease, to stop, or to keep. And we've heard from Dr. Robbie, and we've heard from Stephen, and we see that observing the Sabbath really means that we live each day differently and intentionally. And if you missed either of those messages, I would highly encourage you to go onto our webpage on YouTube and grab those and watch them and listen to them even today. Last week, Stephen talked about pace and what that looks like and having a healthy pace. Today, I want to talk a little bit about finding a rhythm or ways to unhurry our lives. It's one thing to know that we need a different pace. It's an altogether different thing to actually engage in it and do it. What does it look like for us to slow down? And I guess I want to start by saying I'm not an expert at this. If you know me, my personality is one of a people pleaser. And so when someone asks me to do something, I want to figure out how I can do that so that they like me. Right? This is an important part of learning to be self-aware and to not get into a pace of life that means I'm only living for other people's expectations. And that's kind of one of the journeys I've been on as I've discovered Sabbath and what it means to cease and to stop and to rest. I'm no expert, but what I'm learning and what I'm discovering, and over the last couple of years, is I've been on kind of a personal journey of Sabbath and stopping and ceasing, is I've come to understand that hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life. Hurried, harassed, harried, right? These things just seem to be getting faster and faster, more busy and more demanding of our attention. How do I know where to focus my attention in all of the noise that I find myself in? Sabbath might have been an easier pill to swallow if I had been brought up in an observant Jewish home, but I wasn't. Right? When Jesus reimagined the Ten Commandments into two, love God and love others, Sabbath at first glance didn't seem to make the cut. Even this morning, you know, Stephen's talking about how this is one of the commandments. But when Jesus is talking, it doesn't seem like it makes the cut. But I think a deeper inspection of what the Sabbath really is, and hopefully the last 2 weeks have kind of been that, would show that even though it doesn't seem like it's a command, there's incredible Jesus wisdom in making the Sabbath a part of our spiritual walk with him. Jesus invites us into this wisdom. I was talking to my son, Charlie. I get to do the school run 3 out of 5 days a week, which has been awesome. And so we have some of the most amazing conversations on the way to school. And we were talking this last week. I asked him, I said, Charlie, do you know the difference between knowledge and wisdom? And he says, no, they're the same thing. And I said, no, I don't think they're the same thing. And he says, well, what do you mean? I said, well, I think that knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. Right? Like, there's a huge difference. I think for us, knowledge is that the Sabbath is good for us. Wisdom is actually beginning to put it into practice. Right? It's beginning to take steps to see how this Jesus wisdom might interact with the busy lives that we live. And there's nothing wrong with being busy unless being busy has become part of our identity. The wisdom of Scripture invites us into a deep spiritual life that is the opposite of an unhurried life. And maybe you've been sitting and listening the last couple of weeks, either here in person or online, and thinking, this is for other people, it's not for me. I'm not in a hurry. Well, let's just look at this for a minute. And in the book, we've been looking at this book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer. We've got a few copies left if you want to grab one today as you leave. But he kind of sets out a description or some of the symptoms of hurry. They're going to be on screen. Let's just look at them quickly. Irritability. I'm not irritable at all until you talk to my wife. Then it's a different story. Hypersensitivity. Has anybody ever gotten hypersensitive about something and then later thought, why was that such a big deal? Restlessness, workaholism, emotional numbness, out of order priorities, lack of care for body. As I was just surfing Facebook a couple of weeks ago, or maybe it was a few weeks ago now, I came across a story that inspired me. And so I reached out to Steve Moore and said, man, I would love to hear more about your story, your journey of choosing to reorder your priorities around becoming stronger, around becoming a better dad, a better husband, right? And wasn't that inspiring to see that? And even in the story, as he was talking about it, this kind of thing came to the top that was, you know, one of the big deals is the guilt we feel about the time that we take to be fully who God designed us to be. Right? It's a reordering of our priorities. We're in a hurry when our priorities are out of order. Lack of care for body, escapist behaviors, slippage of spiritual disciplines. And for me, those two things kind of often go together. I'll get up in the morning, as you've heard me talk about before, I'll grab my phone to check the sports scores of the things that happened in America while I was asleep. It's healthy. So healthy. Right? I'm like, I don't even grab my Bible. I've got this devotional I'm going through at the moment from Henry Nouwen, and it's brilliant and beautiful, and I get something out of it every time I open it. The once a week I open it. Right? Like, it's the slippage of spiritual disciplines and isolation. I think if you kind of wrap all of these things up, hurry kinds of pushes us in a direction that says, well, you don't have time to actually be connected to community. And it breeds and it fosters aloneness and loneliness. But Sabbath does something different. It breeds rest for our soul. It breeds and fosters a space where we can actually be committed to these priorities, these spiritual disciplines, which include community. The problem is distraction, addiction, pace of life, a desire to have what we want or we think we deserve. And this is what I love that I read this quote by Thomas Aquinas, and it says, what would it take to satisfy human desire? Everything. What would it look like for us to own and direct our attention in a world that wants the opposite, right? When the world that wants everything, it wants all of us to, in fact, turn our backs on that and begin to engage in these spiritual practices of unhurrying our lives. I want to spend some time just rereading the verse that is kind of at the center of all of this for us from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 for 30. It says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This is the life that Jesus is inviting us into. If we were to just pause, and it doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are, to find yourself in a pace of life that maybe doesn't include this wisdom of Jesus. And so I want us to just pause for a moment and think about the secret of the easy yoke. Have we engaged in these spiritual practices of unhurrying that Jesus has invited us into? For me, as I look at what these practices could be or how they've kind of unfolded in my own life, it's very simple. It's three things, and you'll see them on the screen. It's be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus would do if he were you. Be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus would do if he were you. And so out of this, I have three practices that I want to talk about today, and they're Sabbath, their silence and solitude, and their simplicity. And the first one I want to talk about is Sabbath. Stephen did a deep dive into that last week, so I don't really want to rehash the why, but I want to talk more about the how. how we can start investing or engaging in Sabbath. This is restful worship, right? This is what Stephen talked about last week. There's four different kind of priorities in Sabbath that are important for us to note: stopping, resting, delighting, and worshiping, right? So we want to touch about what it looks like to begin this practice in our own life. Sabbath is generally meant a period of 24 hours of restful worship marked by the four things that Stephen talked about. I know there's probably some of you already being like, 24 hours? Are you kidding me? 24 hours without my phone? 24 hours without any work or doing any jobs or anything like that? And you're like, no thanks. But again, let's see what it looks like to kind of engage in this, not all at once, but maybe one thing at a time. What does it look like to stop? For me, it's not looking at email when I'm not at work. So I took the notifications off my phone for my work email when it's on the weekend. Switch them back on Monday, but turn them off on the weekend. Right? That's hard, right? Like, because I love it when people like me, and people like me when I do things for them and communicate with them. It's a vicious cycle. Right? But what does it look like to stop the cycle? Maybe begin to think about what it looks like for you to stop, to cease, or to rest. The second one. Rest is for our soul, the whole person. What does it look like for you to maybe sleep in? Some of you are like, I'd love to sleep in, but I have kids. I would love to sleep in, but I got chickens. This was the worst idea ever. It's a COVID idea. Chickens. It's a great idea. This morning, they woke me up. I kid you not, they were screaming. I ran outside at 6:15, and you know what was in my chicken coop? A fox. Right? I guess I don't need an alarm clock anymore. Stopping, resting. What does it look like for you to rest as a whole person, to go for a walk, to cultivate inactivity? It's difficult for us, but we have to start somewhere. Delighting is wonder, gratitude, and happiness. Eating good food, listening to good music, spending time with family and good friends. And worshiping, a continual movement of our heart towards a grateful praise of God. What does it look like to surrender our life to God one week at a time? For me, my Sabbath is on a Friday. I sleep in as long as the chickens will let me, and then I begin to work my day out from there, right? It's begun over the last couple of years. It's changed and it's adapted, and I've wrestled with it, but it's become a life-giving practice. Time with my wife, a good cup of coffee. If football's on, I might watch a good game of football. But if not, I go for a walk on the beach. Right? I begin to cultivate these things that are restful, that provide rest for my soul. Long periods of no talking. Can I get an amen? Amen. Long periods of no talking. We have to be intentional. Cooking and good food around the table are an important part of that for me. Last night, Charlie and I, as we were alone, I asked him, what do you want for dinner? I'll cook anything. I love cooking. It's a mindfulness practice for me. He says, Dad, I want frozen pizza. I was like, I've raised you so incorrectly, my son. I said, well, what about nachos? And he said, no, I don't like nachos. You like nachos. I said, are you sure you don't want nachos? And then I had like the most brilliant idea. I said, what about tachos? And he says, what are those? Right, his eyes were like, that sounds interesting. I said, it's tater tots, but nachos. And he was like, can we put bacon on them? I'm like, you bet we can. Right, so this is a part of our good food around the table when my wife is away. So for this practice, let's just do this. Let's start with one. Right, and build from there. Let's go with one of these things and ease into it. And remember, there's no success or failure in this. It's us just showing up to rest. Resist the urge to say negative things about yourself or about the practice as you're in it. I'm no good at this. This practice isn't for me, right? Like, let's not say those things. Let's just show up and begin to ease into it, maybe one of these things at a time. And we have to think about it in advance. For this to work long term, we have to be intentional. Everybody ends up somewhere, but not everybody ends up somewhere on purpose. And as I was thinking about it, for me, I'm not a great planner, but this idea of Sabbath and solitude and silence might be the most countercultural thing that we ever engage in, especially if you're a social person and love getting together with people during the week or on the weekend. It'll take advanced planning. It'll be hard for you to say no when somebody says, "Will you come to the beach with me on Saturday for afternoon drinks? Bring the kids, we're gonna have a great time." And you're like, oh man, this is tough. You know what, we've started our family practice of Sabbath on that day. Everything in me is like, oh, I'll scrap the discipline and go and be with people. But we have to think really intentionally about what it means to slow down and to rest, to cease and to stop, find rest for our souls. So maybe instead of always making last-minute plans like I do, we start to plan things out in advance. This is not a value of people on the Sunshine Coast. It will take intentionality. But I think that anything that's worth building in our life does take intentionality. Maybe others will be inspired by the choices that you begin to make and hold to and value. Practice two, silence and solitude. This is intentional time in the quiet to be alone with God and our own soul. This might be one of my favorite disciplines, as long as I have my phone and a good book, right? And that's not really silence or solitude, is it? We think it is, but it's not. A couple years ago, I was invited to drive as a part of the team that took the youth kids to Fraser Island for a Getting with God spiritual retreat. Right? This is a time where they come together, they learn about what it means to go out and in alone time, pray and hear from the Lord. It's an amazing time, and we do it every December. It's a great time. And I was excited to go on the trip, even as a driver. I thought about all the silence I would have, all the solitude that I would get. I remember getting my Bible and I had a book that I was reading at the time, and I went out, and I sat under this huge satnae tree on this walk at Central Station. And after 5 minutes, I thought I was going to lose my mind. I'm picking up my phone, checking it to see if there's any internet. There wasn't. I'm raising it into the air, looking around for a hill I can climb. I begin reading the book, and as I start to read the book, my mind's just wandering. And then all of a sudden, the cicadas started. And there's nothing louder than the cicadas at Central Station about an hour before dusk. It was mind-numbing, right? And I was just so, it was so difficult to just be alone with myself. And I just closed my eyes and I said, God, I need help. I'm so used to being connected to things that don't bring me life. I want to reestablish this connection with you that brings life. Right? Silence and solitude are countercultural. But we see Jesus doing this all of the time. This is a practice that Jesus did so much in Scripture. And here's just a couple of verses from Mark that I want to read to you that highlight this, right? Mark 1:35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a solitary place where he prayed. Mark 1:45, despite Jesus' plea that the miracles be kept secret, the news about him spread all the more. So the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Mark 3:7, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. Mark 3:13, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God, and when morning came, he called his disciples to him. Mark 6:31 through 32, because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. Jesus said to his disciples, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. And so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. It goes on and on throughout all of the Gospels. What does it look like for us to make time, intentional time, to be quiet and alone with God, alone with our own soul? We've been practicing this in Sunday night, having times of silence. And almost immediately, as soon as we start the time of silence, I'll remember somebody that I have not communicated with that I need to communicate to, right? And what's the impulse? Is I need to grab my phone and send them a text or make myself a note, right? This is kind of how silence goes. The noise of our mind doesn't like it. It remembers all of the really important things that we have to do because our lives are full of busyness. I'm a part of a group that gets together to practice this on a regular basis. And, you know, a few months ago, we got together to have dinner in complete silence. It was hilarious. It was like some of the guys were in grade 7 again. It was amazing. But at the end of it, when we were processing the things that we felt God had done and the emotions of being silent and spending time in quiet before God together as a group was amazing. There's some tips I want to give you as we practice this idea of silence and solitude. Identify a time and a place that works well for you. Time for most people is the biggest thing that will stop us from doing it. Morning is often something that works really well. You're rested, you're fresh, the day is young. For others, a more optional time slot might be when your kids are napping or on a lunch break or after work or before you go to bed. Feel free to experiment until you find the right fit for you. Find a place that is as quiet and distraction-free as possible. A comfortable chair by the window is a really, really good one for a lot of people. Sometimes you might light a candle or weather permitting, you take a walk in a park or you go to one of the amazing beaches that we have around here. That would be ideal. But again, I want you to begin to ease into it, to just show up, to resist the urge to say, I'm no good at this or this isn't for me. But to begin to ease into these practices, set a modest goal. What should I do when I'm being silent or when I'm practicing solitude? Well, the first thing I want you to do is breathe. It's a really important part. But if you'll notice, we don't often really pay attention to our breathing. And breathing is this thing that actually gives us life, and we don't ever think about it. We just do it. And I think for us, sometimes that's how the spiritual life is too. We don't actually think about it. We just think that we're doing it. But what does it look like to slow down, to breathe, to pray? This is often a time that I engage in something called the prayer of examine, which is something that you do every day. You examine the last 24 hours. You identify where you've seen the hand of God. You identify the areas in which you've resisted the glory of God, and you ask for forgiveness for those things, and you invite him into those spaces. It's one of the most powerful prayers I've ever learned. We breathe, we pray, we abide in the vine. This is what Jesus talked about in John. St. John of the Cross said, what we need most in order to make progress is to be silent before our great God. For the language he best hears is silent love. It's not going to be easy. But I think Jesus is inviting us into these practices to unhurry our lives. Sabbath, silence, solitude, and simplicity. Simplicity is simply reordering our priorities around Jesus, doing what Jesus would do if he were here, right? And this is probably the one where I think the rubber probably is going to hit the road most maybe difficultly, if that's the way to say it. Mark talks in his book, John Mark talks about some opportunities for us to slow down and begin practicing simplicity straight away. And I want to share them with you. I don't want to take a lot of time with this, but I think these are going to be the most difficult. I know because having read the book, they're the most difficult for me. And I think that among us as humans, some things are pretty common. These aren't going to be on the screen. I've just got a list of them I'm going to read. And here's the first way for us to slow down and practice simplicity immediately. Drive the speed limit. Get in the slow lane. Man, that's hard. I have this deep abiding belief that if enough cars pass you, that you actually end up where you started instead of where you're going. And my wife hates long trips with me because I don't stop. She's like, I gotta go to the bathroom. I'm like, you can go when we get there. Is anybody married to a guy like that? Go ahead and raise your hand, I dare you. No, I'm just kidding. I've gotten better over the years, right? We've been married almost 22 years now, and I've gotten a lot better at that. But like when I read this, like drive the speed limit, get in the slow lane, like are you kidding me? That is not a spiritual discipline. That's stupidity. And I'm like, I'm gonna throw this book away, right? But like then something began, oh, okay, why am I in a hurry? When Daniel Geddes was working here, we used to sing this old country song from Alabama called Hurry. That all the time, it was like, I'm in a hurry to get things done, right? I just drive and drive until life's no fun. All I really got to do is live and die, but I'm in a hurry and don't know why. Don't know why. My car is not new. It's got nothing to prove, but it'll do 0 to 60 in 5.2. Right? Like it's this stupid old song. If I had a good voice, I'd sing it for you. Right? But we're in a hurry, and we don't need to be. 3, stop completely at all of the stop signs. Am I going to make some enemies in here today? 4, don't text and drive. Right? Like they've begun, I guess they're turning on the cameras. They're going to start giving people the $1,000 fine now for holding their phones in their car, which I think is a great move. But how many of us listen to that? Don't text and drive. 5, show up 10 minutes early to an appointment without your phone. Right? Can you imagine Jesus with a smartphone or a Facebook account just scrolling through Instagram pictures? I don't think he'd have one. He'd like have a social media manager, right? It'd be Peter or Judas. Like, show up to an appointment and leave your phone in the car early. What are you gonna do for 10 minutes? Like, it sounds like torture. But maybe there's something in this for us, right? 6, this is tough. Get in the longest line at the shops. Oh, man. Everything in me. It's just like, what are you talking about? Get in the longest line? This guy's crazy. But again, I ask myself, like, why am I in a hurry? What's so important that I can't slow down? I'm always scanning the lines to see which one's the fastest. And even, you know, you find out sometimes the shortest one isn't the best lane decision. Right? How we treat people in lines is a huge marker of what kind of person we are. How we treat the person who just has done all of the cashiering for us is a big marker of what kind of person we are. Do we treat them as a human? Do we see them for who they are? Do we use our eyes to read their name and then do maybe the least human thing possible and call them by their name? Or do we just treat them as something that's other than human? Get in the longest line. 7, turn your smartphone into a dumb phone. Take email off your phone. Take social media off your phone. Even if you need to schedule a time to check it, take it off your phone. Disable your web browser. Turn off notifications. Ditch news apps and alerts. I think ditching the news apps and alerts might be a game changer for us. You guys are angry at me, aren't you? It's okay, I've only got another hour to go. Right? What is it? What does it look? What, that's right. So if you're like, turn your smartphone into a dumb phone, and why would I buy a smartphone if I'm going to take all those things off of it? It's a great idea. Get a flip phone. Get a flip phone. Get one of those big ones that only has a couple of buttons on it. Or here's maybe a better idea. Maybe it's time for us to start to parent our phones. Put them to bed before we go to sleep. Get up before them. What would it look like to parent our smartphones? Keep our phone off until we've had a morning quiet time. Here's a tough one. Kill your TV. When I was a teenager in America, I saw these bumper stickers a lot that he's talking about being an American. They would say, kill your TV, and they have a TV and someone's smashing it, right? Because TV kills brain cells. I fully agree, but I love TV. But the truth is, I probably love TV a little bit more than I love my quiet time. I mean, are we going to be honest about stuff like this? Are we going to be honest? Like, if you were to take out your phone right now and scroll all the way to the left, if you have an Apple phone, and it will tell you how long you've been on your phone today. You tap a couple more, you can see what your daily average time of being on your phone is for the week. It's actually disgusting. I wanted to throw up the first time I saw that with my phone. But I can like explain it away, right? I use my phone for work. I'm busy. Busy is a sickness. And Sabbath is the wise medicine for our souls. As we begin to engage with what it means to stop, to slow, to invite silence and solitude, to invite Sabbath, to invite these different practices of simplicity into our lives, everything in us begins to say no. And I wonder why that is. Why does everything in us want to justify the way in which we've been living when the pace that we're living is going to kill us? It may not kill us physically. Some of us it might. But the pace at which we're living, the things that we're filling our lives with is not the invitation to be with Jesus or be like Jesus or do the things that Jesus did if he was us. There's something about our humanness, I think, especially in the culture and the shape of the way things are right now, is that we desperately hate being told what to do. But what does it look like for us to lay down our rights and engage in this invitation to wisdom that Jesus offers us? The worship team is going to come, and we're going to spend some time reflecting on this. But I'm not an expert, you guys. I'm a journeyer with you because I feel the same, that this has become something that's of incredible importance, but there's not a lot in me that does want to stop. But I hear the voice of Jesus calling and saying, would you follow me into Sabbath? Would you follow me into silence and solitude? Would you follow me into a place of living simply? Maybe again, maybe for the first time. And maybe we can begin to understand it no longer as being told what to do, but a reimagining of all that God said through the wisdom of Jesus to love God and to love others. And that maybe the best way to love ourselves is to love God and to love others. As we sing things that are true about God, I pray that you would begin to even write down or think, which one of these practices to unhurry can I start this week? Maybe it's simplicity. Maybe it's driving the speed limit. Maybe it's going for a walk on the beach with my wife on my day off. But begin to interact and engage with the wisdom of Jesus as he invites us into Sabbath. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your words that say, watch me, work with me, do what I do, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God, I pray that we would learn those unforced rhythms of grace. But even as we walk into things that are countercultural, God, I pray that we would see your hand upon that, that we would be able to walk into the fullness of all that you've created us to be and do, and that we would find rest for our souls. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us the way. In your name I pray, amen.